Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel is not just words, but action. Out of your great love, you sent your son. And your son, out of his great love, took upon himself our flesh and died in our place. And through his ministry, your spirit of love is poured out upon your people. We pray, Lord, that as your people, that we may not just talk about the gospel, that we may not just talk about grace, that we may not just talk about forgiveness, but that we may be men and women of action who actually live it out in our practice, in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies. So help us, Lord, as we engage in this part of your word, may it encourage us, rebuke us, and keep us focused upon your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman who, along with her sister and father, were sent to Ravensbrück, a Nazi concentration camp. Why? Because they hid Jews. They were a very strong Christian family. They were committed to Christ and they could not allow innocent people like the Jews to be arrested by the Nazis. Her sister and father both died in the concentration camp. But Corrie was actually released due to a clerical error. Love those clerical errors. They're very helpful at times. Now, when the war was ended, Corrie, of course, became quite well known and did many speaking tours. She actually spoke in Germany in 1947. She talked on forgiveness. It's always interesting how the Lord challenges us after we make a talk about grace or forgiveness, because she was challenged. One man from the audience came up to speak to her. And the minute she saw him, she knew who he was. He had been one of the guards at Ravensbrück. In fact, he had been one of the most cruel of guards at Ravensbrück. There he was, now in front of her. He said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." She has spoken on forgiveness. But she was frozen at that moment. She said, "I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze." He said to her, "You mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there." Yes, he didn't recognize her. One face was as familiar as another face. He said to her, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well." Fräulein, the hand went out and he said to her, "Will you forgive me?" She prayed, "Jesus, help me. I can lift up my hand. I can do that much, but you supply the feeling." And so she says, "So woodenly and mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into my joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother," she said, "with all my heart." "For a long moment," she writes, "we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." Corrie's experience reminds us that the grace of God transforms all our past relationships, our present relationships, and our future relationships with those who now are in Christ Jesus. She reminds us that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I can love and forgive even our enemies. It's useless if you and I claim to be a Christian to say that we value God's grace, but we're never gracious to others. That we value God's forgiveness, but we never forgive others. That we value God's mercy, but we never exercise mercy towards others. This letter that we're looking at this morning to Philemon is all about grace in action. It's all about grace that has not only been experienced but is challenged to be lived out all about the grace that transforms a relationship in such a way that it goes against the cultural and societal practice of the day. It's not just a theory, but a practice. As one man, Philemon, comes face to face with the demands of the gospel, will he be shaped by the gospel? Will he be shaped by the world? We'll find out. The Apostle Paul, in verses 1 to 2, in his letter, describes himself as a prisoner. Not of Rome, not of the emperor, but of Christ Jesus. He is a prisoner for and because of Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner for the gospel, and being a prisoner of Christ Jesus, writing to Christians, means that the person who receives this letter is going to take Paul very seriously. Paul has put his life on the line for Christ. He's someone you listen to. With him is Timothy, but he also has others who he will mention at the end of the letter in verse 23. This letter is addressed to a number of people, to Philemon, to Apphia, maybe that's his wife, to Archippus, maybe his son, but also to the whole church. So you think this is interesting. It's a personal letter with a twist. Because Paul, in suggesting that the letter be read to the whole church, is actually inviting the church to follow Philemon in the way that Paul is encouraging him to live out the gospel. How's that for a church leader? Reading out a personal letter to the church on how the Apostle Paul is asking him to behave. And of course then saying to the church, follow your leader. That's if he's following the gospel, of course. Philemon may have been a leader of the church. Paul calls him a fellow worker, a member of the gospel team. Archippus himself may have also been in the ministry in Colossians. Paul encourages him to complete the ministry he's received in the Lord. From the letter, we gather that Philemon was a wealthy man. How? Because he owned slaves. Got a bit of money to own slaves. He possibly also had a very large house because there's a church that meets in his home. Paul sends his greetings and his blessings to Philemon, his family, and the church family. And of course, he mentions the grace and peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not just glib little sort of, this is just the normal introduction. Paul is reminding us that the gospel is displayed in the grace of God, in that God graciously sends his Son into the world to save us. The gospel is all about grace. The gospel brings about peace, which has been achieved by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So this grace and peace that comes from God the Father, who sent the Son, and through the Son, who died for sinners, is something that Paul wants Philemon and the church to continue to experience. But if they have experienced grace, if they have experienced peace, then they will exercise grace. They will exercise peace to those also in Christ Jesus. If God's grace and God's peace doesn't shape us, then we will fail to be more like Jesus and remain more like ourselves. As we see grace and peace, which comes from the gospel, it is something that Philemon needs to now exercise to his runaway slave. But what type of man is Philemon? Is he a man of grace? Is he a man of peace? We're going to find out, because Paul turns to his character, which is very encouraging. He's a man that actually puts into practice his Christianity. Here is a man who is an example of love, an example of faith. Here is a man who is an encouraging brother, in verses 4 to 7. Paul both prays for Philemon and thanks God for him in verses 4 and 5. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Faith and action for Paul goes together and are never far apart in the Christian life. Philemon's faith and love is practical, as we see in verses 6 and 7. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So Philemon is a good example of what Paul once wrote to the Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Philemon is a man who lives out his faith, and that is something that Paul hopes will continue for him to live it out in relation to this situation. I want to speak a little bit about verse 6. The word translated there, active in sharing, is actually the Greek word that we would translate as fellowship or partnership. So the verse could also read this way: I pray that your fellowship with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Many people go to verse 6 and talk about personal evangelism. Please don't misunderstand me. Share the gospel, okay? That's not what I'm not saying. But in this section, I don't think Paul is saying to Philemon, keep telling people about the gospel. What he's saying is, keep living out the gospel. Keep applying the gospel in your life. How do we actually grow in our understanding of the gospel? How do we grow in our appreciation of the gospel? Is it because we read books? Is it because you listen to sermons? Many people read books. Many people listen to sermons. But do they actually live out the gospel? It is as we take the gospel and apply to the situations in our life that we actually grow. When there's a choice right before us, which calls us to behave as God's people, that is when we grow in understanding the gospel, in understanding what Jesus has done for us. Don't tell me about forgiveness. I'm sure many people here understand forgiveness quite well. But have you forgiven? Don't tell me about marriage. Many people maybe have read lots of books about marriage, and you're going to go to a marriage course. I'm hoping to be there. But it's a waste of time, you understanding everything about marriage but never loving your spouse. You might be able to tell me about the gospel, which is great. But if I don't see the gospel lived out in your relationship, how helpful is that? Paul wants Philemon to grow in his understanding and appreciation of what Christ has done by living it out, by allowing it to shape him. As Philemon lives out his faith, so he will grow deeper in knowing and understanding the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ. Christian maturity in faith comes by doing rather than just talking or listening. Faith shapes our decisions. Faith shapes our actions, which grow out of our understanding of what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, faith is never alone because it expresses itself through love. Philemon's faith has shaped his love for God's people. Again, it's practical. Verse 7, for your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. He's cared for other people. Philemon was a man who's been transformed by the gospel so that his heart and his home was open to God's people. The gospel transforms people's lives in such a way that other people benefit from it. If your life has been transformed by the gospel and no one benefits from it, then my question is, have you actually been transformed by the gospel? So there's lots of encouraging things about this man, Philemon, that Paul can hope in, especially in God's grace at work in this man's life. Well, Paul now moves on to presenting his gracious plea to Philemon to live out the gospel. It's time to apply the gospel with this guy called Onesimus, the runaway slave, in verses 8 to 22. Now, Paul, of course, being an apostle and a prisoner of Jesus Christ, could have quite easily ordered Philemon to do what he's supposed to do. But he doesn't. He actually shows us a better way in the way that we relate to one another, in the way that we want to encourage one another to live out the gospel, in verses 8 to 9. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, there's the choice, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then as Paul, an old man, and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul bases his appeal on Philemon's love. Philemon's love of Christ, I believe, first and foremost, and on Philemon's love of Paul, because we'll find out later that maybe the Lord used Paul in bringing Philemon to faith. Paul's plea has nothing to do with himself. It's got nothing to do with his situation. but with this runaway slave, Onesimus, who in Greek actually means useful. So in verses 10 to 11, Paul has a bit of fun with the words of being useful or useless. He writes, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Onesimus had been useless to Philemon because he had run away, possibly even stolen something. But something had happened. Something had happened to change Onesimus so that now he's useful to Paul and useful to Philemon. Now we need to realize that slavery was part of the societal and economic structure of the Roman Empire. That was it. Slaves were property. Basic, that's it. Slaves had very few rights. In fact, a male slave was called a boy because Roman society never considered a male slave would ever be considered a mature man, no matter what age he was. And it was the law that a runaway slave had to be returned to his master and face the consequences. And the consequences could even be death if the master chose to do so. So that's the context. Philemon is the boss. Life and death is in his hands with this bloke. And Onesimus is his property, and Paul is now returning him to his master. But Paul describes Onesimus in a very interesting way. Remember back in verse 7 that he talked about Philemon refreshing the hearts of the saints? Well, in verses 12 and 30, listen to what he says. "I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel." Paul is emphasizing to Philemon how dear this man has now become to him, and also how useful he might be for the gospel. And then just take a moment. Just imagine Philemon, he's reading this letter, coming to this part, and he's looking at his slave standing in front of him. What's going through his mind as Paul continues to encourage and challenge him to apply grace in this situation? Because for Paul, he wants Philemon to respond from the heart, willingly, not under compulsion. That's why Paul in verse 14 says, "But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced." If Philemon is the man Paul knows him to be, if Philemon is the man that he knows God's grace is at work in, then he will do the right thing. He will do what the gospel calls him to do. Paul seeks to explain that he sees all that has happened as being under God's gracious providence, that something that would have been seen as terrible, runaway slave, has now been dramatically changed. In fact, the man himself, Onesimus, has been changed. In verses 15 to 16. "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Paul is saying that Onesimus may have run away, whatever his reasons were, but by God's grace has now been returned to him, not just as Philemon's slave, but as Philemon's Christian brother. And there's the challenge. As he says in verse 16, "No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." So the question is, how will Philemon now treat his runaway slave? As a slave or as a brother? Will he love him or condemn him? It is interesting that Paul appeals to Philemon's common humanity and faith with Onesimus. He says, both as a man, there's your common connection, this is a fellow man, fellow human being, and also as a brother in the Lord. Many people condemn Paul in this particular letter because they suggest that Paul should have been much stronger in telling Philemon to release Onesimus. Some people accuse, therefore, Paul of endorsing and encouraging slavery. But we need to understand something. Paul is not interested in taking on the Roman Empire. That's not his agenda. There is no way that Paul could have brought about such a radical cultural change. What is the Christian church in the first century? A little group of people. What Paul is concerned about is not the Roman Empire. What Paul is concerned about is the church. The church being radical in the way that they now do relationships. Because of the gospel in the church, societal norms and expectations can be transformed. Philemon doesn't have to release Onesimus to treat him like a Christian brother. He doesn't have to. But what he can do is radically change that relationship in such a way that he can apply the gospel. So people can look at his household and say, look at how that guy treats his slaves. Look at how that household functions. Look at the love that this slave has for his master and this master has for his slave. How does that come about? That's what changes society. The gospel makes every fellow Christian a brother and a sister, no matter their position in society. Grace is the great leveller, but it has to be grace in action to achieve that, and that is what Paul is doing here in this letter. Being in Christ changes our relationships, our attitudes and our actions, especially to those who are in Christ. The gospel called Corrie ten Boom to treat her former brutal guard as a brother in Christ. How unnatural is that? That is pretty unnatural. But by God's grace, she did. At our church camp last weekend, Tim mentioned a program that he runs for prisoners, which presents the gospel. And in one scene, there's an IRA person and there's a unionist. Now, they're enemies. They hate each other. They want to kill each other. But both these men have become Christians, and there they are, no longer enemies, but now brothers, praying for one another. The gospel makes enemies families. See, the gospel called Philemon to treat his runaway slave not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. The gospel calls us to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And how should we treat one another? By being ready to forgive one another. By being ready to show grace to one another. By being ready to reconcile to one another. By being ready to seek peace with one another. Because is that not the gospel? If that's the gospel we believe in, if that's the gospel that we praise God for, if that's the gospel that we actually share with others, but we don't apply in our own lives, then we need to repent. How else can we live out the gospel if we are not like Christ to one another? Because in verses 17 to 18, Paul brings out what it is to be like Christ. Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 10, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And Paul now echoes these words in reminding Philemon of their own gospel relationship. And the way he should be, therefore, encouraging him to treat Onesimus. Treat Onesimus as if, Philemon, he's like me, that he's Paul. Look at verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Treat him like you would treat me. What did Jesus say? If someone welcomes you, he welcomes me. Paul is here reflecting Jesus, and even more so in this case, because he says to Philemon, look, if Onesimus owes you anything, if he has a debt, let me carry the debt. I'll take the debt on, as Jesus took the debt for you and for me, in verses 18 and 19. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. There's a nice little bit of a sideline there to think, you know, there's our relationship in the gospel. Being in Christ means being like Christ to your brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter their status in the world or in the church, and no matter what they've done to you. Paul is living out the gospel as a means to encourage Philemon to live out the gospel. And as he lives out the gospel, the church will live out the gospel. Paul reminds him of the debt that Philemon owes him, which may have been that, of course, God may have used Paul to bring him to Christ. Now, this is revolutionary in the Roman Empire. Not that it's being presented to the Roman Empire, but consider masters treating their slaves like brothers because of their common faith in Christ. That's grace in action. Right at the beginning of the letter, Paul had mentioned Philemon as being a person who refreshes the hearts of the saints. Well, Onesimus is Paul's very heart, so refresh him. Onesimus is now a saint, a brother. Philemon, refresh him. Here's an opportunity. For he says in verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. There's an invitation. Live out the gospel. Refresh my heart. Let me see you not only talking about the gospel, but actually applying it in this relationship. What's Paul's expectation? That Philemon will do even more. In verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Why? Because if we've experienced grace, then we will offer grace. If we know the gospel, then we'll be shaped by the gospel in all our relationships. And if people that are shaped by the gospel, then we won't do the bare minimum. We'll do more because of grace. If we've experienced grace in our own life, and if we know what our own life is like, then we won't do the bare minimum, because God never does the bare minimum for you and for me. Maybe he did hope that Philemon would send Onesimus back to Paul. Maybe that was his case. But whatever the issue, Paul is also now hopeful that he's going to be restored to Philemon because of their prayers in verse 22. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So he's looking forward to seeing him. And maybe that's also a bit of a clue that when I turn up, I like to make sure and see if you've actually applied the gospel. That this relationship now between you and Onesimus has been radically changed. I want to see grace in action. And so he ends in verses 23 to 25. He brings the greetings from his fellow workers and prays that the grace that is already at work in Philemon will continue to be at work in his life. So, did Philemon welcome back Onesimus as a brother in Christ? I think so. Because Philemon could have torn up the letter. Couldn't he? Could have torn it up. No one would ever have known. But this is a wonderful letter. I love this letter because it is grace in action. This letter points us to a real life example of grace in action, of how the gospel transforms relationships, how our attitude to one another should be dramatically changed by the gospel. Corrie ten Boom showed grace to her former Nazi guard. Philemon, I believe, showed grace to his runaway slave. There's even a bit of a tradition that Onesimus became a bishop. So maybe he was released. Who knows? Both these men had become Christian brothers. Both have been changed by the grace of God, and both Corrie and Philemon exercised grace to them also. And every day, my friends, you have an opportunity to display grace. Every day you have a choice to display grace to your brothers and sisters here at TPC and to those around you. And if you do show grace, then you become a witness of God's radical grace in the world. It stands out by the way that you think and act and respond and speak. If you want to change the world, if that's your aim, then let me encourage you to show grace first and foremost in your own life and circle. If you want the world to hear the gospel, then let the gospel shape your life first. Let your life be a display of grace in action. And that will be a witness to the world. That will tell the world that Jesus is real. That Jesus does change people. And maybe then someone may ask you, why do you act this way? Why do you treat people so differently? And that might give you the opportunity to talk about that grace that you and I so value. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that in your providence, you kept this letter for us. It's a gem. We thank you for the grace that is encouraged in this letter to Philemon in the way that he should behave, the way should he respond to his runaway slave, Onesimus. May it challenge us to be men and women of grace, who take grace and apply it in our own lives, in all our relationships, so that you may be glorified and honored. Forgive us when we haven't applied grace in our life. Forgive us when, instead of being shaped by the gospel, we're shaped by our own thoughts and feelings and hurts and pains. We pray that we may put all of that onto you, that you may help us to work through all those issues so that we may live out the gospel to your glory and to the good of all those people that we come in contact with. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.